Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Dear Father, please quieten and prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls to hear and act upon your living word. Please correct, rebuke, and encourage us as we look forward to our Lord coming again. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the penultimate section of our time in James, in his letter to Christians scattered throughout the Roman world. You remember, so a couple of weeks ago, Tim described going through James as like medicine for believers, some tough pills of medicine. But maybe, though, for you, it's a bit like a boot camp. I think a bit like a boot camp. Welcome to James's boot camp, we could say. I mean, during one of my regular walks around Grosvenor Park, I come across on a Saturday, actually, a boot camp. I haven't thought in any way of joining on. I've looked from afar. But it's a training session, isn't it? It's a particular type of boot camp. I'm not sure what you know what boot camps are like. We're going to find a little bit out now in just the next slide. So it's sort of like intensive workouts. This looks like a bit like the one in Grovelands. There's weights. In fact, they've got barrels there. They've got hurdles and ropes and all kinds of energetic things. But it made me think a bit about our sessions in James, our sort of a type of Christian boot camp. We've had lots of sessions, challenging sessions, haven't we? Talking about the challenge of dead faith, of having a deeds faith, challenges about pride, about misusing our tongues, about not listening, favoritism, hypocrisy, double-mindedness. So you may well feel a little bit like, as I saw some of those on the park boot camp, just feeling a bit weary, really. I'll come along to another James session of another workout. But you may actually feel a bit sort of got out, that sort of boot camp, the classic boot camp picture almost, the military boot camp. You may feel like one of those trainee recruits there that's just feeling, whoa, I've heard of all these constant commands going on from James, challenges, feeling got at. Well, certainly I wouldn't want to hold back on the fact that we should feel got at, we should feel challenged, but certainly for believers not demoralized. I mean, any good boot camp should have a goal at the end, a goal for that recruit there that's being given some orders, a goal for anyone who's doing all those weights and those barrel training. We shouldn't lose sight of the end. And to cope with any of these boot camps, any endurance session, you need to know, don't you, that the end will be coming. And James's boot camp is the best that there ever could be. Because we only just need to turn back, you may want to if you've got a Bible, just turn back to, at the very beginning, James chapter 1, verse 12. Just to remind ourselves, you know, where we're heading here. Because blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test of time, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. What wonderful verses that we just keep in mind as we go through this next session, this challenging session that we're in now in James. Because the danger of James is actually that we just sort of pick out a verse or tune in or out of a sermon. So I'm just watching here. I can't quite easily see the people tuning in remotely, but I can just about see most of you. And you know, we may just hear, and you may just hear sort of a good life skill. You may hear sort of exhortation to some good works. But we're going to miss the goal if we just look there alone. They're important exhortations, they're important challenges for our lives, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on the mission. And it is to receive the crown of life that we see there in James chapter 1, verse 12, that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, in these verses that we're now turning to now, go back to James 5. It's all about keeping things in God's perspective. That is what we're looking at. And so, verse 8 to 9 of chapter 5, if you looked with me, the Lord's coming is near. The judge, Jesus Christ, is standing at the door. In James's time, the early church were really conscious of this being the last days, as referred to, isn't it, in verse 3. The last days between Jesus ascending to heaven, sending his Spirit to the church, and then his coming again at the end of the age. They really acutely thought that that was, they're in that very last days, the proper fulfillment of the promises. And for the early church, that was their life's roadmap was set out. They weren't counting down just sort of the rest of their earthly life, but actually counting down the last days before Jesus came again. And they were counting up then their life eternal. I mean, are we conscious of this being our last days, brothers and sisters? Is that your life's roadmap? That Jesus is coming again soon to judge the living and the dead? I mean, it certainly matters for all of us, for those who believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look forward to the wonderful, certain hope of life eternal. And for those who don't, who face condemnation and eternal punishment. So do you have that perspective based on the fact that one day we will all have to give account of ourselves to God? When we're thinking about perspectives, we can't not talk about COVID, can we? I mean, that's probably changed all our perspectives in one way or the other, at least for now. I mean, COVID's ripped apart, hasn't it, in many ways. All those carefully laid plans, we were hearing about it last week, weren't we, about the planning side of things, like never before. In fact, when I was given the date of this sermon, I was thinking to myself, look, this is going to be on the eve of the so-called Freedom Day tomorrow. You'd all be coming ready to, you know, to do whatever, rip off the masks maybe, whatever it was planned. The end of all COVID restrictions we were promised when things would get back to normal. Well, that's now at least for another month. Our plans, our decisions about where we go and about what we spend on and when, our priorities, our possessions, our leisure, our pleasure, and the sufferings that many have experienced have all been seen, haven't they, through the sort of perspective, the vision of COVID, the latest government guidance, and when the restrictions will end. But for Christians, our perspective should always be determined by God's perspective. So James writes in verse 1, now listen. Now, a more colloquial interpretation could be, oi, you! Now, who's that? Who? You? Were you rich people? Well, actually, the rich people here that James was writing to, the first recipients, were probably not primarily the rich people, although we see in chapter 2 of James, there were no doubt some rich Christians. James here is probably talking about the non-believing rich to the scattered early church. And James adopts that sort of familiar style of the Old Testament prophets, who often were called out, calling out the rich and powerful. But I have to tell you, as we read through James right now, us here, most of us, pretty much all of us, I would say, don't have the luxury of detached listeners. So you can't switch off. Many, if not most of us, relative to the world, are rich. and we must listen to James's challenge. So what is it that the rich are being judged for? They should, verse 1, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on them. And what follows here is not so much a criticism of wealth itself, but rather what is done and not done with wealth. And there are three sinful problems with the use of wealth. And we need to check whether we ourselves are guilty as well. So we're ready. Here we go for the James wealth test. Firstly, the first question for us to ask is, are you a wealth hoarder? Look at verse 2. Well, we all know wealth ultimately rots, moths eat clothes. But silver and gold, I mean, during the recent economic crises, one thing you can perhaps rely on is at least gold or silver to hold its value. But even then, you know, in God's eternal economy, silver and even gold corrodes. Even the most precious metals are temporary. Now, once you display and testify in your favor, it's of the worldly wisdom, those beautiful clothes, the gold and the silver jewelry, all that bling that's in our world sort of thought of as so good, it will bear witness against you as folly. And as we read here, eat you up. So the picture James is describing of hoarding wealth and possession, I mean, it reminds me of those extremes views, those palaces of those deposed rulers like, you know, Saddam Hussein or Colonel Gaddafi in those days in Iraq and Libya, you know, who lived in such great opulence and all kinds of riches whilst their people were impoverished and depressed. And then as they fell from power, some of you remember those pictures, their palaces and the doors of their obscene wealth were exposed, and then they were ransacked and ravaged. The hoarded wealth, the grotesque images of hoarded wealth, exposed the corruption and depravity of these rulers. And as in verse 3, the wealth testified against them. But these verses aren't just for those extremes, elements of awful, grotesque wealth hoarding. They do actually speak painfully and maybe personally to us and are a warning. I mean, in the West, accumulating wealth is seen, or to coin a phrase, as an unalloyed good thing. Now, James isn't condemning wealth creation itself. There's passages in the Bible from Genesis onwards that support well-used wealth creation, productive work, paying and treating workers well, earning money not to be a burden on others, supporting your family, cheerfully giving away for others, for the gospel, for the needy. But if you just think about our culture, indeed ourselves in many ways, it can always be about getting more and more rather than giving more and more. Just think to yourself, do you get more excited instinctively by what you're going to get or what you're going to give? The sinful problem with hoarding wealth is that it demonstrates false priorities and deprives others. I mean, if someone was to open your house and look at all your possessions, all your clothes, all your jewelry, all your kit, all your merchandise, everything, and also open up your bank accounts and so on, what would that testify to? What priorities, and for the sake of who? And I'm saying this to myself as well, I've been challenged this week preparing this. Would it testify to what we've learnt about in James, a deed faith or a dead faith? God's priorities or the world's priorities? For the sake of others or for the sake of yourself? This passage and others in the Bible don't say we shouldn't be saving for the future. We shouldn't be planning for our retirement and all those things. But we should, as we have read and heard in previous evenings from James and tonight, not be lulled into the world's way rather than the word's way on wealth. So if we look at wealth through God's perspective, verse 3 again, in the last days, when there will be a day of reckoning, it will be coming. We should be looking through the lens of that eternal perspective. It's foolish, so foolish, to live solely for material possessions. I mean, none of these possessions will go beyond the grave or Jesus coming again. And it's been said that in God's eternal kingdom, the exchange rate for pound sterling is how much you think? It's zero. The exchange rate for pound sterling, those pounds that keep the world going round, that we care passionately about accumulating, the exchange rate will be zero. Those who accumulated in wealth in James's day, fully expecting the last days and the final fulfillment of God's promises, are particularly sinful in James's eyes because they're disregarding the display of God's grace in Christ and are foolish because they're ignoring the signs that were coming along of his rapidly approaching judgment. So for us also, in the last of days, we should recognize the grace of God already displayed in Christ and not forgetting God's judgment yet to come. That should give us every incentive we need not to hoard wealth and to use it for godly purposes, keeping wealth in God's perspective. So let's move on now to the second of James's wealth tests. So the question is, are you a wealth exploiter? Verse 4, James here calls out the rich defrauding their workers. Now in first century Palestine, there were a small number of very wealthy landowners, and workers expected to be paid at the end of each day for the basics to feed their family and themselves. To leave themselves without a day's wages had huge consequences for themselves and their family. And James is saying here that the rich are not going to be unaccountable. I mean, the wages we read here were crying out and thankfully were heard by the Lord Almighty. This, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, who can summon a mighty heavenly army, who can rise up and bring up and down nations. He is concerned as much for the poor and the oppressed. And our journey in the mornings through the minor prophets, such as Amos, has shown how the prophets condemn those who exploit the poor. The rich and powerful may think they get away with it, but it does not go unnoticed with our Lord. The Almighty hears the cries. And in our times, if we think about it, there are direct lessons for those of us who are employers about not exploiting workers, and for others whom we hire or employ to do a service, however small or large it may be. James tells us we shouldn't shortchange them at all, whether it's for their day's work or their week's worth or month's worth or year's work. We should avoid prompt payment. We should go for prompt payment. We should avoid not giving people the payment they deserve. And why do we do this? We are not unaccountable. We're not an isolated island. And we could think further, couldn't we, as, in our days now, the whole economy is now a sort of global economy. And we should reflect that in our responsibilities with whom we purchase from and where goods come from. I mean, it's not surprising, is it, that Christians are wonderfully often the leaders in championing fair trade products to avoid supply chains of slavery and exploitation. But it's not just those Christians out there who are campaigning for that. This is something for all of us. How seriously do you take your purchasing habits to prevent exploitation that in some countries leads to forced labour and death? The same issues that James was talking about, the same issues of exploiting. I mean, our use or our misuse of wealth is not hidden. God knows the passwords to our bank accounts. He knows the passwords to our Amazon accounts. He sees and judges us for everything we do. So what it's about is, in these last days, are you seeking justice like our Lord God, our Lord Almighty, in how you employ, in how you hire, in how you contract, and how you spend? So, the third of James's wealth test is, are you a wealth self-indulger? Verse 5, James calls out a self-indulgent lifestyle. James is describing here how the rich are selfishly and ignorantly accumulating wealth for themselves, and they're wastefully spending all their own pleasures in the very, very day when God's judgment is imminent. Though if you read just at the end of verse 5, they're like cattle being fattened for the day of slaughter. Now, James isn't having a dig at the enjoyment of good things, fruit of labor, work that God gives us. It's wonderful gifts to be used well and wisely. So the rich James has in his views, in his sights, are the selfish, those who aren't concerned about the needs of others. And literally, the words that can be translated, that's translated in the Greek, is prosperous ease. These are the rich are prosperous ease. And they're not also, from the Greek, aiding the poor and needy. And what will their end be? Well, it will be the same as a fattened calf or cattle on slaughter day. But what about ourselves? Are we guilty of just accumulating the latest design, fashion, or fad, just for the sake of staying in with our peers, feeling good for our own pleasures? Are we, as sung, whether depending on your age, George Harrison or Madonna, living in a material world? We are, aren't we? We are certainly living in a material world. And it's now, actually, I was looking at the social influences around. They're sort of a great example of this material world that we're in, where I was reading that a social influencer wears a pair of pink Crocs. Now, I'm just looking out, there's no pink Crocs around here. Wear a pair of pink Crocs on Instagram, and then instantaneously, the sales of pink Crocs increase by 3,000%. Well, James doesn't pull his punches with what's happening with the exploitative rich, with those who are hoarding, those who are in self-indulgence. His final charge on these rich in verse 6 is, "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." I mean, that sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? You've condemned and murdered the innocent one. James is probably here highlighting the practical outcome of corruption. That's where it leads: oppression of the poor, self-indulgence. It leads to unjust condemnation of the righteous. And for example here, the poor labourer exploited in those days. There was no credit available. A failure to pay on time, literally on that day, was literally life needing that daily bread for life. The alternative would have been death. And for Saul, for the early Christians, for ourselves, James' purpose here isn't, and my purpose isn't, to go about sort of a money-saving expert advice tonight. I mean, you could search up a lot of well-meaning blogs, articles, books, all about how to handle wealth responsibly. What's distinct in this passage about James is that he's using Old Testament prophetic language to say, and we should hear this again, weep and wail. Weep and wail. The misery facing the hoarding, exploiting, self-indulgent rich. I mean, it's not an economic threat that James is pointing to. There's probably economic threats that other experts could talk about. But it's, to use a long theological word, it's an eschatological threat. But more simply, it's about the last days. The real threat of judgment, the condemnation and punishment that God will inflict on the day of judgment. What James is wanting us to get in our perspectives is that we are not king. What all the riches can try and do to make us feel like that, we are not king. God is king. We are not unaccountable. Despite the massing up of possessions and wealth, it can't hide from God. We are not in control. Our Lord Almighty is. So keep things in God's perspective. Well, after that wealth test from James, that kind of workout about the misuse of wealth, maybe it is time, and it is indeed time, for some brotherly advice and encouragement from James as we're perhaps drawing breath. So let's turn to that in verse 7. Then, it says, a key word then, or indeed therefore, because of what we've just heard, therefore then, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. James recognizes that the scattered Christians were probably having to deal with the oppressive rich landowners, or at least were aware of it for those within their flock. They may well have experienced, and others around them, serious injustice, exploitation, or maybe there was a growing sense of envy and grumbling setting in. Those rich people seem to have all the fun. They've the easy life, the prosperous ease, the latest fashion, the designer gear, the merchandise. They always get away with breaking the rules or getting one over people. Sounds familiar? They have the power and the influence, and it's just not fair. We may well be thinking that, or have had thoughts in the past about the rich around us. Others may be thinking about that about ourselves. I mean, in the social media-oriented world, just to give you a flavor, it's the influencers I talked about earlier on Instagram, YouTube, and TikTok. How much do you think they're worth? They're worth an estimated £15 billion for their videos about the latest fad, fashion, and possession and view. Now, some may think, well, how can that be fair? When we're working on a hard day's week, a hard week's wage, we're barely on a living wage, how can that possibly be fair? Well, James was giving advice and encouragement to his fellow Christians struggling with injustice in this world and its advice to ourselves. His first advice is this. Be patient. God will punish these rich oppressors, so believers need to wait patiently for that time. Patience is the big theme of these next few verses. Just look there for the word patient. In verse 7, be patient, patiently waiting. And again in verse 8, be patient. And then in verse 10, as an example of patience. So what is it being patient for? For what? I mean, our culture is probably one of the least patient cultures ever. Everything is required or demanded, isn't it? At an instant, my children tell me that if you don't reply to a direct message on your phone in an instant, you're airing someone. I mean, I always thought that's what you did with sheets, but no, it's what happens with phones and these messages. But James is not just giving us another piece of friendly lifestyle advice to take or leave it, encouraging us to be patient with wealth hoarding, exploitation, and self-indulgence going on all around us. James is saying something much more specific, saying, be patient until the Lord's coming. James's advice is the same as the psalmist in Psalm 37. Just you can either turn to it or listen to this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. So back in James chapter 5, verse 7, he gives the example of the farmer. As a farmer waits patiently for the seed to sprout and crops to mature, James encourages the scattered believers that they must wait patiently for the Lord to return, to deliver them and judge their oppressors. While they wait, they need to be patient and stand firm. Now, a farmer is a very good example, isn't it? A farmer has to, throughout the ages, to be, above all, patient as the seasons come and the seasons go. And during the pandemic, Jeremy Clarkson, he has become a farmer. I'm not sure if you know that, but it's a sorry thing, but he's become a farmer. And some of you may have seen Clarkson Farm on TV. Now he, if you haven't seen it, he's bought, as you can imagine, all the farming vehicles, the biggest of tractors he's built, he's bought, and he's got other kits, all he's got that, and he's got the seeds, and he's got, then just got in all the technical advice he needs. But then, just separately away from Jeremy Clarkson, the land manager was asked, so is he ready to go? How's he going to be as a farmer? And he said, you know, the land manager said, the thing that is the biggest worry, he's got all this kit and everything else, but what really worries him about Jeremy Clarkson, of all people in many ways, is that he doesn't have the patience to be a good farmer. To be patient and stand firm, even amidst all the trials of the different seasons, particularly the Palestinian farmers, of longing for the cooler weather in autumn and the refreshment of spring rains, as we read in verse 7. So James calls believers to patience and firm adherence to the faith in the midst of temptations and trials. James says believers can look forward to the judgment of sinners. They will get their just deserts. As Nahum in our reading this morning prophesied, the guilty will not go unpunished. Verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. But the judgment is also a warning for Christians to examine our behavior. I mean, our salvation is wonderfully secure because of Christ's work on the cross. But we're not unaccountable, and our coming Lord is also the judge of the Christian. We shouldn't be indifferent or neutral about excessive hoarding wealth, about the exploitation of workers, and selfish indulgence. I mean, many of us, in one form or the other, will be hoarding, exploiting, or indulging wealth in one side of the spectrum or the other. So let us pray for and be convicted of our need to repent and change how we handle our wealth or our power over others. In our church family, in our community, we should look hard at ourselves, our habits, our plans, our attitudes, our finances, and seek to be humbly obedient, reflecting our Lord's generous, generous grace shown through the love he bestows on us through his death and resurrection. Some of us also, though, may be suffering from a disparity of wealth, from being exploited. You may well be facing injustice at work in how you're being treated by a wealthy employer. You too, James encourages, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So what should we do then about this injustice in the face of suffering? Just sit out, endure and wait, stand firm, be patient for the Lord's coming? Well, yes. But James also gives us additional encouragement. So the second piece of advice from James is to be perseverant. You're not alone. Others have gone before. Take the prophets in verse 10 and 11 who spoke in the name of the Lord. James points us to the example of the patience of the prophets in the face of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And they persevered because they knew God's goodness. They knew of God's promises of future hope that they looked forward to. We've seen this, haven't we, during our journey through the minor prophets each morning. And James here gives the example of Job, who had his doubts, had his times of real darkness, even to the point of not wishing to be born. And he was perseverant. And God brought him through. The Lord's compassion, as we read here, was given to him. Because he kept things in God's perspective, the future certain hope of God's judgment, of the coming of Jesus, of the hope of heaven. So let this perspective hold you, hold me, hold us. Let it keep us patient. Let it give us courage. Help us to stand firm. As we were again reminded this morning in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. So we see through the prophets what the Lord finally brought about and fulfilled wonderfully through our Lord Jesus. Perfectly patient, wasn't he? Perfectly standing firm, perseverant, delivering perfect justice. So these words from James are an encouragement to us all, for those suffering from injustice, particularly from oppression. And these words are words for the early Christians, for us all in Enfield, particularly those who are struggling, those who are suffering from the unfairness of your situation. It may be eating you away. It may indeed, though, be leading you to want to grumble. It may even, as in James' warnings in verse 9, some grumblings against one another in our church family. Now, just on Friday, a client of Enfield Grace Advocacy, who himself was having a tough time with his health, his neighbours, and trying to get his concerns properly heard and acted upon, was talking to us about those unjust decisions that were just causing him to suffer. And how did he cope? And he said to us, without any prompting at all, he said he knew that it was the last days, that Jesus is the perfect judge, and that those like Job, he said, had been through trials and prospered. Wonderfully and practically, he talked through my sermon tonight, actually. I never knew Grace Advocacy was such good sermon prep. What he said, and in what we see written here by James, is that what wonderfully we know is that what the Lord finally brought about, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, full of gracious love, our crucified and risen Lord and Saviour, he is the why we persevere. And by his gift of the Holy Spirit, following his example, being humble even to death in obedience. Displaying his overflowing, selfless, generous justice to a world which sadly is full of such selfish injustice. So like the prophets, we need to have that patience and that perseverance by his Holy Spirit, signposting through words of the life-saving and transforming gospel those words that we want to proclaim, and backed up by actions demonstrating the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion and mercy. So at the start of our time together, I was talking about our plans, our decisions, about where we go and how, what we spend on and when, our priorities, our possessions, our leisure, our pleasure, all how they've often been seen, haven't they, through that perspective of COVID, and you know, when those restrictions will end. So what's the common word that I was talking about there as I went through that? The common word was our priorities, our possessions, our leisure, our wealth, our rights, and the rest of it. Well, if we keep things in God's perspective, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of compassion and mercy, we read in James, where the judge Jesus stands at the door, which in the last days that we're in will soon be opened. It will then be with patience and perseverance, that they will all be about God's plans, God's decisions about wealth, God's priorities, even in times of suffering. Let's pray. Dear Lord, with the psalmist, we give you thanks and praise that you make firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Help us to be patient and perseverant, to use wealth as you would like us to, as we await our Lord's return. Thank you that you are the Lord Almighty, the Lord of justice, and will not forsake your faithful ones. Help us to patiently hope in the Lord and keep your ways even in times of suffering, knowing that the Lord helps us and delivers us from the wicked and saves us because we take refuge in him. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's now sing, I Will Wait for You.